Tonight, beautiful evening, and great to be here sharing the Word of God. You know, asking you to read Psalm 46, and our brother saying, for those that didn't read it, it reminded me of the little story of the pastor who said to his congregation one Sunday morning, he said, "Tonight, I'm going to preach on Mark 17, and I'd like you all to read Mark 17 before the evening service," just as I did this morning. And the night service, he stood up and said, "How many of you read Mark 17? And a few hands go up. He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, there are only 16 chapters in Mark, so I'll begin my message on lying." So I didn't ask you tonight, but that wouldn't happen at Tavistock, I know that. But here we are, Psalm 46. We're looking at two psalms today. We did God Who Knows Us, and tonight we want to talk about the God who protects us. Psalm 46, great psalm. You know, I'd be really surprised if there was anybody here tonight who would claim that in their life they've never known times of stress or inducing uncertainty or instability at some time in their life. Maybe some of the young kids say, "Hey, I don't know much about stress, but you know what they told me? I was brought up in a Christian home, as I told you this morning, and they told me there was a three-year-old. I was going around the house singing, 'Years I spent in vanity and pride.'" So I never know. But I'm sure all of us can think of those moments of uncertainty and instability in our lives. And of course, these days, just reading the newspaper can easily induce fear. This guy puts the paper down sighing, having dealt with war and terror in Afghanistan and high gas prices and global warming and all those incredible problems, from Bin Laden to healthcare costs, he just sighs. I think all of us, in a way, could identify with Linus, who sits with Charlie Brown and says, "You know, life is difficult, isn't it, Charlie Brown?" "Yes, it is," said Charlie. "But I developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." But what a way to live. And I know that you as believers would probably not fit that category. But it is important in days like today to go back to the Word of God and read psalms like this that talk about the God that protects us. You know, if you want to give an image of stability and certainty, a physical image, something that you can always rely on, you might say, well, the earth itself. We say terra firma. You know, if you flow, you say, "Man, it's good to get my feet on solid ground, because when we stand on the earth, we want to assure ourselves that at least something stands firm." Well, here we have a psalm that calls us not to be fearful, even though the earth moves and the mountains fall into the sea. You say, "Earth moving? I don't know much about earth moving. How could this happen?" Well, of course, you know how it could happen with all the news we've had recently. And we now know from geologists, in fact, that whole continents are drifting. They're actually, these tectonic plates, these continents are drifting like giant rafts on a sea of molten magma. They say they're only moving at about the rate our fingernails grow, but still it's movement. Because the Earth's surface is actually broken into great pieces called tectonic plates, and they're roughly 30 miles thick, and they're constantly moving. And of course, one of the consequences of this is what we get in the news now so frequently, one of the most dramatic manifestations of the movements of the Earth's crust is the earthquake. And we've seen a lot of that recently, in Haiti particularly, of course, that huge chaos from movement of the Earth's crust. And we also have moving pictures. And we felt it very much in our assembly, because we have about 20 Haitians, refugees, that my daughter's working with, coming now to the assembly. And of course, many of them were touched by this tragic event, and all around the world, damage in Chile in the next month in February from the movement of the Earth's crust, a little movement of the Earth's crust, but of course the big problem is the big movement in the building. And we have a missionary friend in China who was right there in Chengdu with that first earthquake, And the ground sure moved then. And there have been recurring earthquakes, some new earthquakes very recently in China. You see, when these continental plates bump into each other, the force is huge. I mean, it can cause incredible devastation, more than a nuclear blast. I mean, and that's another event that could cause mountains to disappear. In history, there are many stories. There was an earthquake near Java in the late 1800s that actually did cause a mountain to vanish. 5 cubic miles of earth exploded. And of course, what we've seen in the last couple of weeks with volcanoes, which are different from earthquakes, is when the magma breaks through the vent in the ground, but volcanoes are another way in which this dynamic earth can cause huge problems, and we've seen that this week. I just came back from England, and I'm glad I escaped before all airlines were grounded, because these volcanoes, where molten lava and gases erupt, and come through vents in the Earth's crust can cause enormous devastation. And you all have heard this week about this volcanic ash, and have a little shot of the volcanic ash coming in Iceland. That's actually devastating Europe. I mean, these great clouds keep gushing up, and they don't even know when they're going to end, and you can't fly them. That's why Harper's not in Poland tonight. You can't fly to anywhere in Europe because these huge plumes of volcanic ash, of course, would stop an airplane engine in no time, and they're blanketed in Europe. But it's a huge and serious problem, and who knows where the end of that will be. Of course, I always go back to the Word of God and remember the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm always amazed how Christians seem surprised when things go wrong in the earth. I mean, the Lord, these are, by the way, some of the places we've had earthquakes in recent times. I mean, it's not a small problem. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, he said, look, there'll be famines, and there'll be earthquakes in various places. Very clear warning from the Lord. In passing, by the way, as I think about Matthew, I wanted to say on the side that the Lord also, in Matthew 17:20, he likened the power of faith in him to the power that would move mountains. Do you remember that? Faith in him moving mountains. And I think that's an astounding scripture. He's saying, look, spiritual power is like earthquakes, it's like nuclear blasts. This is real power, because not physical power like that, but spiritual power. But you see, these events that we're talking about, earthquakes and volcanoes, they give a reality to this psalm. You see, this psalm is contemporary. It says, we won't fear, even though the earth gives way and mountains fall into the heart of the sea. This is not just metaphorical language. The reality of our physical environment is that we live on a dynamic and a changing planet that's hurtling through space in an expanding universe. It's not as stable and still as you thought. And so this opening picture in the psalm is really an honest recognition of the instability found in nature. And of course, I mean, this is an astounding psalm, because on top of all the geological and physical threats from the apparently unchanging earth is the chaos in verse 6. Verse 6 now talks about instability and chaos and uncertainty in human and in international relations, and that's been seen throughout history. And so the verse 6 goes on to talk about the nations in an uproar and kingdoms falling. And it doesn't take many minutes looking on the internet to see pictures of nations in uproar and kingdoms falling. So this certainly has a contemporary ring about it. You know, I grew up in England, and I've just come back from London. We were there over Easter, and things are changing. There's two pictures here of demonstrations in London, near where we used to live. Slay those who insult Islam. Butcher those who mock Islam. Europe will pay. All these incredibly threatening messages. And by the way, they were being protected by a big row of British Barbies, these guys. And yet a Christian African clergyman standing there with his clerical garb holding up a gospel text about repenting and believe the gospel. He was told by the police if he didn't take it down, he'd be charged under the Hate Crimes Act. So holding up a gospel text in London today was classified as a hate crime. This seemed okay, that Europe's a cancer and Islam's the answer. Exterminate those who slander Islam. That wasn't seen to be a hate crime at all. And this is London, England. No wonder we're getting these African missionaries coming. But you see, I'm saying this because I'm familiar with that part of the world. But in the light of all this natural and political uncertainty, the psalmist naturally wonders, where can we anchor? I mean, if the earth's not reliable and the nations are in the uproar, what can we rely on? There are people who say, well, I'm relying on my wealth. And if you're relying on the stock market, you certainly can't rely on assets and material things. I saw this cartoon when we hit the recession. The guy's going down the roller coaster. He said, this reminds me of the stock market. But the reality is that this psalm reminds us that really our only security is found in the Lord. If you know the Lord, and you know His purposes, and you know His word, and you've learned to trust Him, what an anchor you've got. It's our only anchor, it's our only shelter, given the instability and insecurity of life. And you know it's found in the Lord. And we need to grasp that again tonight, to really ask ourselves, where is my foundation? Because this psalm says, He will be our refuge. It says, even if we face total destruction of everything we know. No wonder that stirring and famous hymn based on this psalm was written by Martin Luther. He wrote, you remember that hymn? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. What a stirring hymn. And it's just to remind us that in any conceivable instability, God protects His people by providing an eternal refuge. And what this psalm does, it gives us three reasons why the Lord is our anchor and our protector. And we're going to look at these images tonight to see how God protects us, how He's our shelter. And it's really the three R's. You can remember them very clearly. Verses 1 to 3, the first picture of God to show how He protects us is by being a refuge, bringing us shelter. And then in the middle section, verses 4 to 7, the image changes. And it becomes like a river that brings us sustenance. And then that last little section points out that God's a ruler bringing stability. Shelter, sustenance, and stability. Those are what we need in an uncertain and changing situation. And we're going to see these pictures of the Lord tonight as a refuge and as a river and as a ruler as we go through this psalm. So let's get into the opening verses that God is a refuge bringing us shelter. You know, I hope you pay attention to all the words when you're reading Scripture, because don't neglect the way this psalm opens. You know, you're so familiar with this psalm sometimes that you read, God's our refuge, and you just get into it. But you know, the basis of all our security is found in those two words that it opens with, God is. God is. I mean, this is the most fundamental thing that separates the believer from the humanist and the naturalist and the agnostic. And this world's full of humanists and naturalists and agnostics who say, well, God isn't, or if He is, we don't really know whether He is. And they may say, there's no God. Or they may say, who knows? But you see, a Christian knows God as a reality, not just as a force, nor an influence. You know, people say, well, there might be a prime mover. But it's not saying, well, there's a prime mover or there's some influence or some force. It's saying God is. And what is God? God is, we know as believers, that He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John 49, He said, look, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. I mean, this is concrete stuff. This is not metaphysical speculation about whether there's a supreme force in the universe. Jesus said, look, God, anyone who's seen me has seen what God is like. We know His character. God is. Absolutely. And that's so important, and there's so much evidence that God is. And it's not my place to go through this tonight, but you young men, get into some apologetics and understand the concrete evidence for the reality of God, because you're going to have to share it with many more people. Millions of people are reading this book that are claiming God isn't. And so much evidence is there, but of course it culminates in the end in Christ. And the truth that God is That provides the basis security for everything in our lives. That's what gives meaning to everything else. You see, the God who said to Moses, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be, he's the beginning and the end of the story. Don't think God's not shown himself through history, through prophets, and supremely through Christ. You see, but our faith isn't just in a God that exists. You can go through all the philosophy that God exists, but it's in a God who acts and protects and provides and wants to play an important role in our lives. And that was the message this morning. A God who knows us. A God who calls us. And so God is what? That's the question. Well, this psalm says God is, what is he? Well, he's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in trouble. I mean, God's a reality in our everyday life. You see, the God that the Christians know through Christ is, it's not like an absentee landlord. Some people act like he created the earth and just left it to run. But he's the God who is in verse 1 stressed as one who's always present with us. I love this opening. God is an ever-present help in trouble. And the help he provides has two characteristics according to this in verse 1. I mean, he's always available. Ever-present, and really it's even when we're in trouble. It's not just when we're in trouble. It's not that God isn't helping you when you're not in trouble. So, and of course, remember this, and I hinted at it this morning, and if you are going through a tough patch in life, remember the Lord never promised to keep us out of trouble. We saw that in Hebrews last week. All that tremendous chapter about heroes of faith who were decimated. He didn't promise to keep us out of trouble, but he did promise to be with us in the trouble. And the very last words of the Lord Jesus. And last words are so important. As he ascended into heaven, Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. He said, look, surely I'm with you always. Always. It comes again to the very end of the age. So we have a God who's not only present with us, but he provides for us. It says God is our refuge. And so in all the confusion and chaos pictured in this psalm, God is described as the one in whom we can find shelter. And it's wonderful. You see, you may be in a time of storm, and you're not exempt from storms, but the psalm said you have a shelter in the time of storm, in the time of confusion. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, you've all experienced that physically. I remember one visit, we were on our way to Asia, and we had an overnight stop in Seoul, Korea, and we had no idea that it was New Year's Eve. It was worse than Christmas Eve in Canada. Everyone was out shopping, and it was a crazy time, and all we knew, we wanted to get back to the Olympia Hotel where we were staying. But we couldn't find a taxi, and it started pouring. It was like absolutely deluging with rain. I mean, we were in a huge storm, and it was worse than Christmas Eve. There was people everywhere, and we don't speak the language. We were trying to find a taxi. And what I didn't know, that in Korea, they share taxis. If you get a taxi, you're not home and dry, because other people jump in, and it seems to go all over the place. But long story short, we eventually got this taxi, and we got in it. We were so happy. Oh, we're out of the rain, and I said, the Olympia Hotel. Fortunately, Damien has a good sense of direction. I mean, he could take me out of the country, and I wouldn't even know I was going in the wrong direction, but we're going. Like, 15 minutes later, and I'm thinking, it only took us about 20 minutes to come in the first place. Maybe this guy is making a bit of extra money, taking us around town. Well, Vivian said, we're going in the wrong direction. I said, oh, you know, you can't argue with a taxi driver. No, we're going in the wrong direction, she said. And the taxi driver stopped. Somebody else got in. There were people jumping in and out in the front seat. And eventually, Vivian pointed to the map to some other guy in the taxi and said, you know, Olympia Hotel, that's where we're going. And the guy shook his head, and he talked to the taxi driver who got his coat buckled, glasses out, and the taxi stopped, and he looked at this. He was taking us to the Olympic Stadium, way out of town. He thought Olympic was Olympic. And so he said, you know, you get out of the taxi. This is already like big bill. But there's no way we're going to leave that taxi. It's pouring with rain. I mean, it was tough to find a refuge and security in that taxi. and we stuck with it. The short story is we eventually got back to the hotel and negotiated a reasonable settlement. But I thought of that. It's a bit of a long story, but you see, I thought of that because in contrast, our God is ever available. He's an accessible refuge. He's never beyond our reach. And you don't have to wait to find his shelter. And you don't have to risk being turfed out. He's an immediate refuge. And you don't have to hang. And any time you turn to him in faith for shelter, you discover an ever-open door. And it's for safety. And you're in the shelter of his loving hands. And the capable, strong arms. And the Lord knows where he's going. What a contrast to our shelter in a taxi. But you see, we had something around us, and it was a wonderful moment. But in this psalm, we find the Lord provides not only something around us to protect us, but it goes a lot further than that. It's something within us to empower us. You see, the Lord doesn't only provide a refuge, but he provides strength. Now, that's incredible. And it's, you know, strength. I've met a good few people who've come to the Lord in different ways, and usually when academics come to the Lord, it's because of some problem in their life, and it's not apologetic arguments. And of course, there's a famous case of Francis Collins. You may not know that name if you're not a scientist, but he's one of the most famous scientists in the world because he unraveled the human genome. And he was up there with Clinton on TV. This was a great breakthrough a number of years ago, of course. But Francis Collins was brought up in an atheistic home, and he was a very strong unbeliever, but he's an up-and-coming medical doctor, 27 years of age at the time. He's now in his 60s, a very famous, big cheese in science. But I heard his testimony. I was impressed with this. And I may have shared this with you before. It's very important to say this. What he observed was the strength of Christians who died in his hospital. He couldn't understand how people could die like Christians did. And he said, I've got to investigate. It's incredible strength. It's incredible calm. How can they die like that? And he read John's Gospel. He was really trying to disprove the faith. And he read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And he said, in my 27th year, I was born again. He said, but what drove me to look at the Christian faith properly was the strength, the inner strength, the empowerment that old Christians had when they were dying. What a testimony. How those people never even realized that in their dying moments they were bearing witness to the gospel, to a very important voice now for the Christian church. Now, let's get on. After reminding us that the most stable and solid things, the earth and the mountains, are unreliable, the psalmist turns to what? Water. Now, how much less can you rely on the surging, restless waves? In verse 3, he talks about the roaring and troubled waters surging. And he begins to talk about water. The very stuff that sustains life, of course, can be the means of its destruction. We've certainly seen that in a lot of tsunamis recently. We've seen more than our fair share of hurricanes and tidal waves and tsunamis in recent years that can destroy whole communities with surging water, like the famous tsunami in Indonesia. Vivian keeps up with the news, yeah. In fact, we've seen that personally. We used to ministry in Luther in the Bahamas, small assembly, and the elder there, Derek Elton, took me to see where his house used to be when Hurricane Andrew came a number of years ago. And it wasn't there. I said, well, where is it? He said, well, there's a concrete slab on the ground. He said, we sheltered in the chapel and prayed when the hurricane came. And we were all preserved. But when I went down for my house, it had gone. I mean, the ocean had been pushed back miles by the force of the wind, and then it was released. And the ocean came. He said, we found a couple of shirts hanging on the tree, and my wife found a ring on the floor, but everything we had was gone. Every single thing, every document, every picture, every stick of clothing, every appliance, the house itself, gone. In a few seconds, just because the ocean came and washed it away. And that's when he talked about how wonderful it was to know the Lord and all that. And that's such a powerful image in this psalm. And of course, it's true in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the ultimate and abiding image of destruction by water is, of course, the story of the flood. That tragic event in human history that caused by sin and disobedience that led God to use water to destroy all but the righteous Noah and his family and, of course, those innocent creatures that God had created and preserved the animal life. But what God did then was to provide what? A shelter. The ark, his shelter. And the ark, it looks different from what it is in the children's picture books, of course, was a shelter provided by God as protection for those who obeyed and responded to him, few though they were. Now that's the promise of this psalm. And of course, it's a very powerful image. In the New Testament, in Matthew 7, Jesus reminded us what happens when we ignore his words, when we try to build our own shelter. He said, if you try to ignore my words, just the same as Noah, you try to build your own shelter, well, water completely destroys everything we've built. What did he say in Matthew 7:27? He said, the rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew against that shelter and it fell with a great crash. Of course, it looked a pretty good shelter till a storm came, but remember this, when you encounter storms in life, the foundation is hidden and it's only revealed when the storms come. You don't know how solid your foundation is in Christ until those moments come. And you'll find, and you probably have found, that all human foundations fail when the storms of life come. And there is only one solid foundation, and of course that's in obeying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that obey the words of Christ, Jesus said himself in Matthew 7:27-25, he said, the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. What a powerful image. And the application's obvious. I mean, you don't need me to apply this to you. I mean, build on Christ, the one who controls all things. That's the message. And remember who Christ is. He's the one in Matthew 8:26 who spoke to the raging sea. And I like the way NIV puts verse 26. He said, and it was completely calm. You see, this is our God. He's the one who Psalm 65:7 says is the God who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. What a parallel with Psalm 46. And notice we return to Psalm 46 that after writing about turbulent, threatening, and destructive water in verse 3, there's suddenly a dramatic change. A very dramatic and wonderful change in imagery, a beautiful change. Because it suddenly in verse 4 says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. From the raging sea destroying to a river bringing joy. Let's talk about that as we move quickly now into the middle section, how God is a river bringing us sustenance. You know, stress in life can come about not only because of physical destruction, and losing your house in a tsunami would certainly fit that, or international conflicts that we see many of, all the things that we discussed in the opening section of the psalm, floods, wars, natural disasters, even serious diseases like cancer. Of course, in all those things, God is a stable refuge, he's a present help, but you know, stress can come from an accumulation of more mundane things. For those who study this kind of thing, the psychologists at the University of Washington, they came to the conclusion, if you accumulate 200 or more of what they call life-changing units in any one year, then it's more disruption than really one individual can stand. And they built a scale of stress. For instance, the death of a spouse was 100 units. They even put the Christmas holidays on. They said, well, that's 12 units because it's stressful, or can be. And hearing they have cancer, that was somewhere in the middle, and they had this stress scale. But you know what they didn't include? And what often eats at the believer's joy, the regular believer who's just going on happily, is everyday stress that leads to a kind of spiritual dryness. When we're faced with a kind of general dryness in our spiritual life, and when we're faced with this kind of challenge, What we need to do is turn again to this wonderful assurance about what God can be in this chapter, verses 4 and 5. It said, look, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God's within her. She won't fall. God will help her at the break of day. You see, this is now a different picture, and the picture of a river in the middle of a city is so encouraging. Last year, I don't know where I am sometimes, I was in Dublin, and saw some of those lovely bridges in a great city. But many great cities have rivers flowing through them. We saw the famous Ponte Vecchio bridge in Florence the year before, where the only bridge that Hitler spared in the war for, because they have all the gold shops along there, and of course they're very important, the rivers and the bridges. By the way, in the New Living Translation, I like the way it puts verse 4, it says, a river brings joy to the city of our God. So many great cities have rivers. They bring, what do they bring? They bring prosperity, they bring sustenance. Of course we saw people enjoying them by the rivers, recreation, sort of barges, transportation. And of course they're a place of beauty to relax and be refreshed. No wonder that this scripture says the river brings joy to the city. Now Jerusalem had no actual physical river. And I want you to realize the river to which the psalmist is referring here, don't just think of this as a physical river, it's the Lord himself. It's really saying the Lord, like a river in the city, he's the one who should be the center of our lives, the sustaining presence in our circumstances. He brings into our life what we need. And the Lord himself, it's saying, is a river that aids and sustains us when we're under pressure. Because it's the Lord that provides life-giving spiritual sustenance when we're surrounded by severe testing or you're experiencing some ongoing depression or spiritual dryness. Now sometimes depression is clinical and you need help and treatment, but you see, this psalm is saying the Lord's going to sustain you. And in the context of the psalm, when it was probably written, was it written as a hymn to celebrate a great victory over God's enemies that were threatening Jerusalem. And the picture of a river is there by the psalmist to remind us that in any long sieges by an enemy, they can be withstood a lot better when there's a river supplying water to the besieged city. If you're in a city besieged by an enemy, you're sure glad to have a river and water. And spiritually, grinding spiritual dryness, or even years of physical pain. I mean, maybe somebody who's had years of physical pain, years of disability. That's the kind of stress. It's like a prolonged siege on our joy. And long sieges, of course, can be withstood if there's a ready supply of water from the river in the city. So this verse is full of rich imagery. It's saying that if whatever you're besieged by, there is this supply of in the city of the water. And it's a magnificent metaphor. Of course, it has many aspects. The water in the river is also a magnificent metaphor of the Spirit of the Lord. Because Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who asked for water in John 14, and physical water, Jesus said, well, look, the water I'll give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And of course later, if you read on in John in the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord observed the priest carrying water from the pool of Siloam to the temple, he stepped forward. And he said in John 7, he said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water flow from within them. And we know in no doubt what that meant, because in the next verse, it says, by this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus is very clear. Look, ask. And he promises what? As he did to the Samaritan woman, living water. And it just reminds us that his Spirit is like a river flowing through us to refresh us and sustain us, even in a long siege. And the Lord who turned water into wine is the Lord who turns menacing, raging seas into life-sustaining rivers that supply everything we need. And this psalm promises, people short sell the Lord. It promises a lot more than the possibility of conquering fear. What I like about the psalm is it offers a prospect of recovering joy and gladness. We shouldn't just be surviving, you see, we should be thriving. And calmness in disaster can be known very clearly, knowing that the Lord is on our side. But you see, if we know He's by our side, then gladness comes. But when we feel His presence in our lives, oh, that's what makes the difference. And it's so encouraging to grasp these promises of the Lord, because it's an encouragement to anyone. If you're in the middle of an ongoing prolonged stress or spiritual dryness, you can, if you take these words to heart, rediscover gladness. The gladness that the indwelling Lord brings into the life. And you can know the cool, peaceful refreshing of the flow of His Spirit in your soul. That's what He's trying to get to. You know, there's so much of this image in Scripture, we can only touch on a few, but Isaiah 33 is a chapter about Israel in distress. And it begins to talk about Zion, the city of God, that's Jerusalem. And as it talks about Jerusalem, it includes a lovely verse that really parallels Psalm 49, or 46 rather, that we're talking about. Because Isaiah wrote in chapter 33, verses 22 and 23 about Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem will be like a broad river and streams. And notice this, no galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them, for the Lord is our King, it is He who will save us. Or the New Century Translation, I noticed, said, no enemy boats on those rivers where the Lord is King. What a lesson. And of course, that's where the psalm takes us now, from verse 8 to the end. It reminded that the Lord, yes, on top of everything else, He's the King. And we see this third image in the last section, that God's a ruler bringing stability. And in the concluding section of the psalm, we discover this about the Lord, that He's a King who can bring peace and stillness into our lives. Because He is a King. He's the only one who can and will ultimately defeat all His enemies. And verse 8 and 9 make it clear that we can leave the big picture stuff. You know, people worry about the peace of the world, but we can leave the peace of the world in God's capable hands. He's the one, what does it say? He's the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shield with fire. That's the one who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And these verses are clearly eschatological. They look ahead to a time that's anticipated in many passages. Look ahead to Isaiah 2:4, where He'll judge between the nations, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, nor will they train for war any more. So the peace of the world is in God's capable hands, and that's very clear in Scripture. But what's wonderful about this psalm, you leave the peace of the world with the Lord for the moment, and notice suddenly in verse 10 of this psalm, the psalmist speaks now directly to your heart and mind. He speaks personally to remind us that the one who will bring peace to the nations and to the earth is the one that can bring stillness and peace to the individual heart. And here it is. You see, it suddenly gets to where we were this morning. Verse 10 calls us, you be still and know that I am God. Now this is not just an eschatological thing for the future. Maybe the peace of the world is something the prophet speaks about way down the road. But it's a promise that's a present reality. And it's not just to comfort you if you're harassed. I want you to take this as a rebuke if you're restless. If your life is restless, this rebukes you. It says, look, be still and know that I am God. And the psalmist calls us to simply be still and know God. And it's a lesson we need to learn today. And it's hard to find. There's a different cartoon than Peanuts. I saw this recently, another guy in, forgot what this cartoon is, but anyway. He's out there with his friends. You can see the ruckus and the racket, and certainly stillness and silence is hard to find with a crowd of kids like that, but But he has a little ding, faint ding, and he disappears. And he says, I heard the cookie timer ring. And it's just a little reminder, when I saw that cartoon, of in all the stress and ruckus of life, we hear what we're listening for. We hear what we're listening for. And the tragedy for many believers is, we're not listening for God's voice. We've got to listen for God's voice. You say, well, I read my Bible, I do a little devotion every morning, I have a quick prayer, I have to, I'm rushing off to work, I've got to commit my way to God. No, no, it's talking about listening. I mean, Vivian knows the problem I have. She said to me often, you're a better transmitter than receiver. You're not listening. I mean, it's one of the problems apparently I have. Vivian will tell you about it, but no, she won't complain, she's very loyal. But it isn't. But listen to God. And it says, then you'll know. A no, be still and know. You know, that conveys intimacy in relationship. We're getting back to where we were this morning. It's actually the same verb used in the Old Testament to describe the intimacy of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. That's what knowing's all about. So it's anything but a distant theoretical thing. What it's about is intimacy. With the one about whom we sing, you are my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. And if we think of the Lord as king, and we think of the need in our lives, listening is the obvious way to go. You know, I once had the privilege of meeting royalty. When I got my master's degree, it happened the Queen Mother, who's now not with us anymore, was Chancellor of the University of London. So, and we trotted off and we got presented and the master's guys got to shake hands, and to some of us we had a little chat. So there was, now you know I talk a lot and it's hard to interrupt sometimes when I'm at the table being said, you know, nobody got a word in edgeways. When I met the Queen Mother, I didn't do all the talking. When I met the Queen Mother, I wanted to hear what she had to say. I thought about that when I was reading this passage, because I think God's the king. We need to let him get some words in, and not edgewise. You know, we're bringing our needs to the Lord, we're talking to the Lord, we're getting to our prayers. But this psalm is a call to know. It's about intimacy, it's about relationships, and it's a call to really listen for God and experience his presence in the quiet of our hearts. It's about the relational enjoyment of God. And it's knowing God as a practical reality, as a stabilizing force, as a firm anchor, someone who really gives stability and security in the storms of life. I love it. Sometimes I visit a widow's lonely, lost her husband, and it's difficult, losing a spouse and living alone. I said, oh, I'm so enjoying the presence of the Lord. Oh, the Lord's with me, and it's a reality. I mean, they talk to the Lord. It's like having someone there all the time. It's knowing God as a practical reality. And of course, many of these women are in great difficulty. And, you know, composure is not a challenge when you're free of difficulty. I mean, it's pretty easy to remain calm and cool and collected when everything's going well and we have nothing particular to worry about. But the quiet composure, well, that's not a natural reaction when unexpected and frightening things beset us. And I think practicing stillness to know God better is an important spiritual discipline. Now, make a little promise to do. I haven't got any exciting experiments these days, but I said if I look at them preaching over time, I'll do something. And you kids are going to enjoy this, because, and you've seen this before, I've preached here a long time, but I was going to get $50 off the gin there, but I know he's going to Scotland, so he probably wouldn't give it me. So if he ever gets there with his flight delay, so I'm going to burn my own money. So, because coming from Hamilton, you have to launder the money. But here we go. Now the lights are bright, so you won't see this as that dramatic. But I'm going to burn the money. There it is. Oh my, $20. You scientists know I just had it in methanol and water, and the water kept the combustion temperature low, and And it was protected by that. I do that to just give me a moment to give a minute or two extra to say, listen, our God protects whatever storms, whatever stresses, whatever fires, whatever floods, whatever water overwhelms us, comes into our lives. And listen, this is still worth $20. It may have been through the fire, it may have been through the water, but it's still worth $20. I can sample this. And crushed. But this psalm is saying nothing diminishes your value before God. And we have to make an effort just sometimes to enjoy that and to withdraw and to let things go and to allow God to minister to us. There's so much rubbish talk today by psychologists about what to do in meditation. And they suggest you spend time quietly thinking about yourself and looking inside and thinking about your problems. And that's the last thing you should be doing. You should be looking out to the Lord. And this psalm gives explicit instructions about what to do in moments of stillness to develop and enjoy your personal relationship with the Lord. Look out to Him. Oh, if we could learn this a little bit more today, and I'm preaching to myself. Don't think I'm good at this. I love that hymn sometimes. I got a little tranquil scene from one of the camps that says, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. You see, we're human beings. That's Camp Ilola. I love it. It was short of that peaceful place in Camp Ilola for those that go there. But we need to be not just human doings, but human beings. And just to be, you see, we're doers. We have to finish, but I just want to remind you of a great incident in the Bible. You know how Elijah in 1 Kings 19 had deep depression, suicidal fears. He was overwhelmed with a sense of abandonment, and he felt that after the great victory on Mount Carmel, and you remember that. But he went up to the mountain, and he went into a cave, and he waited on God, and he said there was an earthquake, and there was wind, and there was fire. All the things the psalm talked about all happened. And the psalm tells us God protects us from them, but you know what came after that for Elijah? Sheer silence, the stillness. And it was then, for Elijah, in the gentle whisper and the stillness that God speaks, and that's when he does speak, and he gives us a peace that Philippians says passes all understanding. Sometimes I want to tell you, we need to just stand there, away from the action. And old Ditto there said, I love just standing here, enjoying the quiet. It's so peaceful and quiet out here in the outfield. We need those moments. And they're important, but let me tell you this. Some Christians wait and wait in peace. But I want to say one other thing. As Ditto suddenly alerted to the ball coming and said, catch it, Ditto. He said, now why did somebody have to go and do that? The truth is that waiting on peace should lead to working, and we need to be ready for action. And you see, it was after waiting in the stillness that the challenge came to Elijah to move forward. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, go back and appoint new kings. What are you doing here? Go back and appoint new kings. And that's the challenge. As we wait in stillness, you will discover that he's the king. That he's the ruler, that he's the one who calls the shots, and he'll call you into action. We love, and you'd love to hear it tonight, to hear that God's on our side. Wasn't that wonderful? To hear that God's on our side. But he's the ruler, he's the king, he's the sovereign, he's the Lord, and we're going to be on his side. And the challenge is, you always want the Lord on your side, but the challenge in the end is, who's on the Lord's side? Who serve the king. Let's sing that hymn. Our time is gone. 584. But we'll sing a couple of verses. What a challenge. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helper? Other lives to bring. Who will lead the world's side? You know this hymn well. We're just singing the first and last verses. Hymn 584 as we conclude tonight. Thank you that we're able to say that, Lord. We pray as we go out into this week, we'll find you that refuge that brings shelter. And Lord, if we're feeling dry, may that river that you supply bring sustenance. And Father, above all, may we, as we stabilize our lives, recognize that you're the ruler, you're the king. And may we be on your side in all that happens. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we commit this congregation to you with confidence.